We're going into the Word of God. There is a particular line of preaching that I'm going to do today, because I feel like there are many of us that struggle with things in our lives, not because we're bad people, but because we're human. Do I have any flesh in the house today? That should be most all of us. None of us has escaped this flesh. I don't see any angels' wings floating around here today except in the spirit. But all of us are bound to something called humanity. And as long as we're in humanity, we're going to have, Sister Latrell, we're going to have aches and we're going to have pains. We're going to have disappointments. We're going to have strife. We're going to have feelings. We're going to have thoughts. There are going to be things come through our minds. And just because we get the Holy Ghost and we get baptized in Jesus' name, Genesis chapter 45 is where we're going. Just because we get saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, if you will, doesn't escape us from the realities of humanity. And I know I say this a lot. You hear me preach about things like this a lot. But it's something we struggle with a lot. And we have to be reminded on a constant basis that we have to continually put this old man in its place, because he will become unruly in ourselves. Holy Ghost or no Holy Ghost, we have to constantly fight the flesh. If we could all stand for the reading of the Word of God, chapter number 45, reading verses number 4 through verse number 8. I hope I got the numbers on my paper right, because I grabbed the wrong Bible as I left. I normally have it marked out in my Bible, and today it is not, so I hope I got it right. But it is. Verse number 4 reads like this of chapter number 45. Thank you, Brother Smith. I forgot to give it to you before church, and he's coming through on the fly for me. Thank you. Verse number 4 says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Notice this. He reminds them and says, you know what? Do you remember the day that you dropped me in a pit? And then you felt guilty about it, so you got me out, and you sold me into slavery. Remember that kid? Joseph says, I'm that kid. Now, this must have been a tough conversation for these young men to have. And he goes on to say, "Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." Now, notice this. He could have said, "You sorry individuals, I've got to where I want you. Now I'm going to kill every single one of you." But he didn't. He said, "Don't be angry with yourselves." He says, "Don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves, but ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your own life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all Egypt." Skipping over to verse number 14. It says, "And he fell upon his brethren Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beast, and go and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household. Come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land." Can we look to the Lord in prayer right now as I preach just for a little while on this topic? It's time to bury the bones. It's time to bury the bones. Can we pray? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you've done in our lives. We thank you for this great group of believers that are gathered here today. There are individuals that hear under the sound of my voice that are, some are saved, some are not saved, some are barely saved. We're all different walks of life making up a body here today. And God, I'm asking you to help me to minister from the seasoned saint to the brand new saint. There's something that will draw them closer to you than they've ever been before. Help me to minister to them something that will give them a reality of hope and elevate their faith in you to a level that it's never been before. Help me to do a good job for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We find in the passage of Scripture that Joseph, no doubt, is moved to a serious level of compassion. Joseph, in spite of everything that had happened in his life, Joseph loved his brethren very much. No doubt there were times that he was sitting in prison and wishing he could speak to his brethren one more time. No doubt there was times that he was sitting in Pharaoh's house eating of the finest foods and wishing my brethren could be here to enjoy this with me. There was probably times that he was busy at work doing things in the kingdom that he would normally do, that he probably wished, yes, I have the best of the best at this point in my life, but what I really want is my family. No doubt there was times it was a lonely place for Joseph. I've come to tell some folks here today that walking with God is not always the most desirous place in the flesh. Now we make the walking with God appear to be this crystal lake on the side of a pier at a sunset, and plenty to eat, and everything going good and smooth, and we've got the best of the best. But let me break a little news to you. Walking with God is still not always the easiest of easiest, but the difference is you're not walking by yourself. You're walking with someone that knows tomorrow before you get there. He knows when the cupboards are going to be bare before they're bare. He knows when the paycheck is going to be short before it's short. And he knows when there's going to be extra before they're extra. He knows when the car is going to break down before it breaks down. And he makes preparations and he trusts us to be frugal and caring with what he has blessed us with to take care of those things that are coming on down the road. But that's the kind of God we serve. He didn't say it would be the perfect sunset sitting on the ocean with our feet propped up until we get to heaven. And Joseph found this out very clear. Joseph was lied on. Joseph was cheated on. Joseph was thrown in prison when he didn't deserve to be thrown in prison. Joseph had a lot of things go wrong in his life. He was sold into slavery. He was thrown into a pit by his own brethren. And many things happened to him. And still Joseph was able to recognize the fact that it was by divine ordination of God that I got to this place and not by my own will and wisdom. It takes a strong man to recognize that. Human flesh says, I climbed the kingdom because I'm a good man. It was my integrity that got me here. I did what was right. I was smart. I was frugal with what the king put into my hands, and I took care of it. And it's because of what I did that got me here. But Joseph didn't fall into that trap. Now recognize, Joseph had the blessings of God upon his life, but Joseph didn't have the Holy Ghost like we have the Holy Ghost. Joseph was able to do what he did simply by walking in integrity in the fear of God. And then sometimes we mumble and grumble and complain the things that we have to go through when we've got the power of the Holy Ghost living inside of us. And I question sometimes if we aren't just a little too impatient with God sometimes. But Joseph found himself in this situation. And if you want to turn the tables and look on the other side, I wonder what those brothers must have felt as they stood before this individual that they thought would be a stranger and realized this was the individual that they had sold into slavery. They had abused. They had did things that should not have been done to Joseph. And now they had to come to him and did not know it was him. As the Bible said, he held it from them. He didn't want to let them see that it was him. But then he says, "Brethren, I am the one you sold into slavery." You're looking at the man. Can you imagine the fear that must have penetrated from the top of those boys' heads to the sole of their feet? Knowing that they were guilty beyond any shadow of a doubt. And this man standing in front of them had the ability to destroy them. They had every right to make it come out on the negative side of their table. They were out of food, out of money, nowhere to go, and the only place they had to go was him. They walk away from him and they starve to death. He was complete, were completely at that brother's mercy. Now, most of us would have crushed him. Anybody that says they wouldn't, I pretty much would defy if you're telling the truth. All of us, for the most part, in the human flesh would have said, "Guards, take that one, you take that one, you take that one, you take that one, you take that one," until they got to the end and say, "I'll be there in a minute and let you know how we're going to finish this off." Because he had the power and the authority to do that. But he didn't. But in this message today, I'm not as concerned about Joseph as I am his brethren. These brethren had acted deceptively, if you will, if that's a poor choice of words, but I don't even know if it is a word, but these gentlemen had did something that was not right. Is that better? And the reality was they were at his mercy. And he looks them in the eye when mercy should have said, "Destroy him," and he said, "Don't even blame yourself." Now that's amazing to me. Natural human flesh says, "I'm going to make you at least feel guilty for what you did to me." But he says, "Don't feel bad at all. It was divinely, by the hand of God, that I'm here and you're there. God preserved me because of the things that you did to me so that you could come to me and I could provide for you." Now let us fast forward to the New Testament. And there happens to be a man called Jesus that was born into a world that he had created. Walked into a life like mine, Brother Donnie, and yours. Brother Rodney, he had every right in the world. Because of the sin of my character, the thoughts that had went through my mind, the deeds that I had done, rightfully so, God should have killed me. But when he came to this world, he says, "I didn't come to condemn you. I purely came to save you. I have been brought here and preserved till this time for one reason, for your own good." A God that would go through a heartache and the pain of becoming a man, shedding his blood on Calvary when he didn't have to, just because he loved you. Now, if you look at the type and shadow of what Joseph was telling them, not only did he say, "Don't blame yourself, but I'm here to preserve you," but he also said, when Pharaoh found out, that Pharaoh said, "I want you to bring him in and I want you to give him the good of the land." Now, think about this. after all we have done against God in our own individual, and I don't care who we are here today, every one of us were born in sin, shape and iniquity. Most of us came from an addicted backgrounds. Most of us came from things that were not of God, any stretch of God. And now we have cars, we have homes, we have children, we have families, we have food, we have good jobs, we have a place to worship, we have peace in our homes. If you ask me, we're living off the what? The good of the land. Compared to most average person in America, son, we're blessed above every stretch of the imagination. We are walking in the blessings of God every day. I contend probably most of you got up this morning and there was food in the cupboard for breakfast today. There was food for lunch. We had a bed to sleep in last night. If we needed to go to the Dollar General, we could get in the car and go. We're blessed. Most of us didn't get up in the middle of the night last night with bickering and fighting and crazy stuff going on in our world. We were able to lay our head down on a pillow at night in peace. And we got up this morning with joy. Most of us, if you had your coffee, you got up with joy. But the reality is, we are a blessed people. When we didn't deserve to be blessed. And I want us to recognize that, but that's not the whole core of my message. I made a comment on Wednesday night, and for the sake of you that were not here to be able to hear it, I'm going to repeat it because it's very important for us to recognize what grace and mercy are. Mercy says, when I can destroy you, I don't. And then grace says, I won't remind you about it later. And I was reading through the story of Joseph and how he dealt with his brothers. And Joseph fully had forgiven his brothers. Joseph said, don't blame yourself. Don't just look at it. It was the hand of God all the way through. Forget about it. Come, bring Dad. Bring him in. We're going to put you up in the finest of the lands, and you're going to have acreage to till the ground. You're going to have all of these things, and just come and do what you need to do. I'm going to continue doing what I need to do, but don't worry about it. I'm going to send chariots. I'm going to send wagons or whatever, and I'm going to bring that stuff back for you. And then it came the time that their father passed away. And I've never noticed this in Scripture. Even though I've read it, but I've never paid close attention to this. But their father passes away, and Joseph goes down just before he passed away, and he took his two sons, Sister Smith, and he put one in each arm, and he went down to Jacob, and he sets them there on his father's lap, and his father said, I'm about to die, and I'm going to, who are these? And his father, he said, these are my sons. And Jacob looked at Joseph, and he looked up to heavens, and he said, I never thought I would ever see you again, but not only have I saw you, but I have also saw your offspring. And he said, I want you to bring the children, and I want you to bring them to me, and I'm going to bless the children. And the Bible says that he took the children, and I don't have time to get into this whole Bible study portion of this, but he took the children, and he began to bless them. And Joseph grabs his father's hand, and he says, no, you don't understand. That's not the eldest son. And he said, no. The younger is the blessed of the two. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And he blesses the two children and he sends them away for a moment. And he calls in all of the children then together. And he begins to go down the list of the blessings of all the children. And he said, Benjamin, and Joseph loved Benjamin, but he said, Benjamin, You were a good child, but you were unstable. You couldn't make up your mind. You were tossed and torn in your decision-making, and this has costed you. And when he finally got to Joseph, he said, Joseph, you have been blessed. And it is of your offspring that's going to be blessed from generations to come. And then he goes a little further and he says, now I blessed you. The Bible said he turned, he picked his feet up, and he lifted his garment and he put his feet in the bed. And the Bible said he passed away in front of the children. Joseph, of course, was distraught. He was upset. He was sad. He knew this day was coming, but he didn't want to face that it was going to happen, especially at this time. The Bible said he took his father and he went and buried his father. His father had given him very specific instruction of where he was to be buried, where Joseph's mother was buried so that he could go back and visit his mother. Gave him very detailed instructions of what needed to happen. They go and he buries their father, and the boys all go with him. I know I'm taking a little time, but I want you to get, I believe a little bit of Bible knowledge is good for us. We need to walk through some of these stories sometimes. They're not just stories. These are in samples for us. Things that we can learn to make our lives better. And the Bible said when he came back, those brothers conspired again to tell him a lie. Now think about this. These same rotten scoundrels that did it the first time are fearful of their life. So they conspired amongst themselves and said, all right, fellas, now dad's dead. That means we're probably dead too. Because the only thing keeping us alive was probably dad. And you remember what we did to Joseph? Now he's probably going to get even. So you know what they said? They said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go tell Joseph and send him a messenger and tell Joseph that our dad said to have mercy on us because we did it out of ignorance and that he should show mercy upon us and preserve us. Now, this is the thing that most of us struggle with. The difference between mercy and grace is mercy says, I could kill you, you deserve it, but I won't. Grace says, I won't remind you of it anymore. It's gone. The problem with humanity is we always live with this little thing on our shoulder that says, what if? The problem is we really never fully believe. We have this little thing on our shoulder that says, do you remember when? And do you remember how? And do you remember why? And what you did? And could God really have fully forgiven you? And you know that old man, he's still there and he's going to come back again someday. Do you really think that you've really changed? Do you really think that those tendencies that were there are not still there? And that is that flesh that begins to well itself up inside of us and begin to antagonize us and bite at our mind and bite at our human thinking and constantly begin to pry its way in and try to distract our thinking of what really should be. Now, I find it interesting that Joseph had fully forgiven his brothers, but they had never forgiven them own selves. And I contend the biggest repentance is not with God. It's with our own mind. And the hardest thing for us to ever do is to lay something down at an altar and leave it there. That's the hardest thing for us to do. Because our flesh constantly wants to bring that stuff back up. But I've got news for you. That is purely of the devil. That is a trick of the flesh, and the flesh in its corruption is ruled by the devil unless you keep control of it. And the minute those things start popping up in your mind, you've got to pounce on that stuff immediately and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You will not control my mind anymore. I left that at the altar and it's staying at the altar." Because God will not do that to his children. And the thing that frustrated Joseph so much, when they began to conspire, Joseph saw right through it. And Joseph began to weep. And he began to cry all over again. And he said, "My brethren, I told you, God preserved me for your own sake. Don't blame yourselves. Get over it," Joseph says. "Move on. Get on with life. Don't let yourself be battered by the things and the mistake that you made. That was long ago. Leave it there. Let it go. Let it die and move on." But the problem is doing it. That's not so easy. I want to make it very clear. Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood on Calvary. And what happens in this tank is not just getting wet. We can fill this thing up with water. And filling it up with water is water. But what really takes place in this tank is a purifying of the spirit and the flesh and the mind and the body. The things that are not like God. And the Bible says we bury those things with Christ in death. We are dying out to the flesh. And I know it's ghouls and goblins, Halloween weekend, whatever you want to say. That's not why I'm preaching this message, so don't take this in the wrong way. But the problem is we let those things that are buried and the bones that should be dead and in a grave, we let them things wander around in our lives way too long. When God has forgotten all about it, God has left it buried in a sea of forgetfulness. And we drag this stuff around saying, "Oh, but God, oh, but God, oh, but God could never do this. God could never do that." I'm telling you, sometimes you need to go back to that place that you were buried and back to that place that God forgave you. And you need to look through the eyes of God and say, "That stuff is gone and that stuff is history. And the devil does not control this life anymore." Don't believe we're going to get to heaven and God's going to stand there and say, "Do you remember when you did that? I'm still going to let you in, but do you remember?" No, that's not the God we serve. We're probably going to say, "Oh God, do you remember?" He'll say, "No, what are you talking about? I don't remember any of that." Why? Because that was B.C. before Christ. Once you come in contact with God's mercy and he forgives you of it, you don't have to go back and keep begging for mercy over and over and over and over and over again. But you can leave those things buried with him in baptism. But the Bible says if you just wash your vessel, Brother Joey, can I get you to help me just for a minute? If you just wash this vessel from top to bottom, and you empty it out, there's nothing left inside, clean. The Bible says the devil's going to come back. Remember I said the devil's going to come back and knock on that shoulder? And say, "You remember when you did this, you did that, you acted like this, you said that." But the Bible is very clear, the devil's going to come back and knock. And you want to know why the Holy Ghost is so important on your life? Why you've got to be filled up with something on the inside. Because the Bible says he's going to come back and he's going to say, "Oh wow, somebody cleaned my room. It's all clean, but it's empty. There's nothing there." The Bible says he'll come back with seven more, all the worse. and you'll be worse than you've ever been. There's a danger, thank you. There's a danger in coming in contact with God, getting to know God, and not letting God be God of your life. There is a big danger in that. Because you open a can of worms spiritually in your mind that says, you know what, I want to be God of my own life, but I still want God to be there to help me out. And it starts something that goes down a very, very rough trail that allows you to begin to think things in your mind that aren't biblically sound, and you become smarter than God. And there's a danger in that, because God will not share his deity in your life with anyone else. And God will say, you know what, there was a day that I was pulling for you, there was a day I was pulling on your life, there was a day I was watching out for you, preserving the day that you would come in contact with me. And now that day has come. Now it's up to you whether you will submit to allow me to be God or not. And the day that we decide we want to be God and still the man and want to be God of our own life, God begins to back away and says, no, I can't share deity with humanity, and you will either allow me to be God or you will be God. And if you choose to be God, I'm going to release you to do those things at will. But trust me, you don't want to go there, because that is not the place you want to take your life. And slowly but surely we begin to take our life down a road that we never would have went. And the Bible says to do wrong and think it's good, and to do right and think it's wrong. And everything gets turned upside down in our minds, and spiritually it's backwards, and nothing seems right in our world anymore. You want to know why this world has gone the way that it has? This might be a little politically incorrect, but I blame the church for not being the church it should have been. And a lot of the garbage that's going on in this world is because people of God wanted to control their own lives instead of allowing God to be God. If you want to know where that comes from, you read the first chapter of Romans. And the Bible says those things that came from the people that knew not God, but revered him not as God of their life. And God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not. But notice, it started out with people who knew God, and God had proved himself to them. So we get washed and we get buried and we get cleansed. The necessity of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Because then, Brother Donnie, when the devil comes and knocks, you don't answer the door. God says, "Can I help you?" And the devil says, "What in the world is this?" Because when we're walking in the Spirit, Brother Donnie, it's a little different. You and yourself don't have the willpower nor the strength to overcome sin. But what's dwelling inside of you makes you 10 feet tall and bulletproof, as long as it's there. Now, that does not mean I can go out and do foolish things and expect God to protect me. But that means when the devil comes knocking on my door, there is a new sheriff in town in my spiritual man. And the God says, "You know what, devil? You used to own this house, but let me tell you something. This vessel has been bought and paid for. I'm the rightful owner now, because they gave their life to me." You don't control what's happening in this house anymore, devil. Now, if you don't mind, you can just move along now, because this happens to be my child. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through a litmus test that says you have to be this, you have to be raised in church, you have to have this, you have to have this, you have to have this, and you can't have never have done this, and you can't never have done that in order to be a child of God? Because if that were the case, she wouldn't be saved, she wouldn't be saved, he wouldn't be saved, she wouldn't be saved, she wouldn't be saved, right on down the line, and I wouldn't be saved. But God looks at us and he says, "You know what? I don't care what's happened in your life. When I bury you, it ain't you anymore. Now, all they see is mercy." And when they start to remind you, all I'm going to say is grace. Mercy, and grace. Mercy and grace. What begins at that point, Sister Smith, is the most beautiful relationship that you've ever had in your life. If you think you've ever really cared for somebody or loved someone, when you start a relationship with God, it lasts forever. It's a God that, Sister Carissa, if you think it's wonderful for somebody to bring you flowers, it is no comparison to a relationship with God. A God that walks with you, talks with you, wakes you up every morning, gives you breath in your body, gives you food on your table, gives you blessing after blessing after blessing. I'm reminded of a story, and I'm quickly coming to a close. I'm reminded of a story Alan Oggs told in his book of I've Fought a Good Fight. He said the best illustration he's ever had of true love and a type and shadow of the church, he said, was he was doing a hospital visit to a fellow pastor that had been pastor for years. They were very old, and they were getting in the latest parts of the years, and the husband was about to pass away. He said, so out of respect of what they'd always done for me and meant to me in my life, he said, I wanted to go have prayer and show them that I cared. He said, so as a fellow pastor and a neighboring pastor, he said, I walked in the hospital room, and there he was laying in the bed. And he said, I felt so inadequate because he was my elder and he was laying there. And really, I should have been bowing before him and letting him pray for me and anoint me. But he said, here I am now whole, and it's my turn now to pray for him. He said, as I was standing there talking to them, he said, I was caught by the fact that there was his wife sitting on the bed at such an elder age. He says, and I almost felt like I was looking at two teenage lovebirds. And he said, I watched as she was sitting there on the side of the bed, and as I was talking to him, he said, I watched as she moved her little finger up, pinched the tip of his finger laying in the bed. He said, I couldn't help. I was trying not to watch. But he said, it was almost humorous. He said, but it was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. He said, when an elder, even at that age, was just squeezing the hand of her lover, saying, I still love you. You may not be what I married when I first married you, but I'm still here, and I still love you. He said, when they thought I wasn't watching, he said, she took his hand. He says, and as I turned, saying the prayer, and I turned to talk to her, she yanked her hand back as if a couple teenagers got caught. And he said, and then my mind began to think, that's the kind of relationship we really have with a God that loves us that much. A God that will, in the midst of everything else, when we're at our worst of our times, we're at our troubled situations in life, a God that will reach his hand into ours and say, you know what? I'm still there, and I still love you. Can we all stand? She say, preacher, what are you trying to say to me here today? One simple thing. When you go to an altar and you leave that old man and you go to a watery grave of baptism and you have your sins washed away, if this preacher can give you any advice in this world, you better leave that stuff there. And you better seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost to fill your spirit, to give you the strength to overcome that old man. Because those things will come haunting you someday if you don't have something fighting for you on the inside. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38 says, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of all your sins. Not some of your sins, but all of them. They're gone. When you remit something, that means you owe me nothing. And it's as if it didn't even exist. It's gone. Then the Bible says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not some far out crazy thing. The Holy Ghost is nothing more than the Spirit of God living inside of you with the evidence of showing you're speaking in a language that you never learned and it's not your own. And you've submitted your most unruly member of your body, your tongue, to God. So every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I want to tell an elder that might be standing amongst us today. Every now and then we need to go back to that point, remind the devil he's not in control of any of our life. You need to put him back in his place every now and then and say, devil, get out of my mind, get out of my thoughts, get out of my body, get out of the things that are fighting me. You don't control this vessel anymore. And might I tell some young people that are here tonight, when you've got the Holy Ghost, you don't have to live a life of ups and downs. You can live a life of consistency above sin that says, you know what? I'm not the man I used to be, but I have given my life to God. So I ask us today, how many of us would find a place in this sanctuary to pray and bury some things in our lives that it's been haunting us for some time now that says, you know what, God, I can't control this anymore. I'm going to give it to you. There are things that I'm going to put into your hands, God, and they're out of my control at this point. I don't care if it's a lost child. I don't care if it's sin. I don't care if it's things going on in your world. I challenge you, find a place today and a place of repentance that says, God, I'm going to die out to my old flesh. I'm going to leave that old man in your hands, God, and I'm not going to be what I used to be. And those things that are fighting me, they're in your control now, God, because I don't have what it takes to conquer them. Can we just make this whole place an altar? Whether it be in your seats, whether it be at the altar here today, can we just find a place to pray for a few moments? Dear God, I'm asking you right now. I pray you'll give somebody the confidence in you that you're not some story in a book, but you're a God that gave everything to love that soul. And you love them more than they even love themselves. And would you reassure the confidence, God, in an elder's mind here today that it's not their battle, but it's yours. It's not easy for us, God, in the flesh to leave those things on the table. But we want to try to manipulate and control the situations that are out of our hands. And God, it's very difficult for us to set back and trust in a miracle. Because we're human. But today, God, I want you to give the assurance to someone under the sound of my voice, God, that this isn't their battle, this is yours. You're in complete control of everything.